Good to see each of you this morning, and I want to say thank you to everyone who's taken part in the service and ministered to our hearts and given us the opportunity to communicate with God. Isn't it an amazing thing that we can dialogue with the Creator of all, with our Heavenly Father? I want to encourage you in the use of those communication cards that were inserted into your bulletin. Anytime we do a change like that, it takes some getting used to it, but there's no perfect way for us to kind of track one another, to stay in touch, to communicate adequately. I've seen lots of different systems used in different churches, but I think this will accomplish better than average of the different communication and attendance systems that we have. And so I encourage your cooperation. Some of you will say, on principle, I will not take part in that. Well, okay, we'll probably identify who you are eventually, and we'll mark you present anyway, in spite of your best efforts to be anonymous. But please understand that it's a communication card as well, and so if there's a prayer request, as we get developed in this, I commit to you that prayer requests that are put in through that will be prayed for in the staff meeting on Tuesday morning in the church. We meet every Tuesday morning, and there's a time of prayer, and we pray for you. And so please include that and keep that in mind. If there's some information that we should have, address changes, those kinds of things, please feel free to use that. And let me just say this. If our regular attenders do that regularly when it's mentioned in the service, if there are visitors here who don't particularly want to be centered out, if everybody's doing it, it's easier for them to take that card and write on it and put it on the offering plate as well. And that's all part of being a growing body that wants to embrace the community around us. So I encourage you in that. Also, we're in our second sermon this morning on our series of March to Easter, and our library is being helpful. They've got a couple more books that will help our meditation towards Easter. So we now have available He Chose the Nails, What God Did to Win Your Heart by Max Lucado. First one there gets to borrow it. The Case for Easter, A Journalist Investigates the Evidence for the Resurrection by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel's doing an excellent series of books, takes a journalistic approach to investigating great truths of the Christian faith. And so that book is available as well, so I recommend it to you. Some of you will have heard the name Gil Hodges, and remember it. Gil Hodges was a Hall of Fame caliber baseball player and manager, and is passed on now, but he is in the Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame. He told a story about when he was manager of the Washington Senators. One morning, he got some information, discovered that four of his players had broken curfew the night before. And so he immediately called a team meeting. He said to all the players gathered together, "Some of you broke curfew last night. I know who you are. I won't embarrass you in front of your teammates, but you are fined $100 each. Now, I put a cigar box on my desk. I expect the four of you to put your money in that box by 3 o'clock this afternoon." At the end of the day, Gil Hodges went and checked his cigar box and found $700 in his box. He discovered that there was more guilt out there than what he had thought. Do you know that guilt is a huge issue? And that many people, including many Christians, lose their quality of life because of guilt. One Christian psychologist commented, "Guilt is the most difficult problem in the whole realm of psychological therapy." Now, it's been with us since the beginning of the human race, hasn't it? You remember that guilt caused Adam and Eve to hide from God in the Garden of Eden. Down in the United States, their Internal Revenue Service once received a letter from an anonymous taxpayer. It read this way, "I have cheated on my income tax for the last 7 years, and tonight my conscience is troubling me to the point that I cannot sleep. I have enclosed a $100 bill as my way of saying I'm sorry. If I find I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest of what I owe." That's probably a good picture of how a lot of people try to deal with their guilt. Do some kind of good deed to buy off their conscience, but don't actually deal with the root problem of it. Like the guy who fails to keep a promise to his wife and shows up with flowers and the next time shows up with flowers and candy, and eventually it doesn't work anyway, and he just has to deal with the guilt along the way. I know people who are controlled by guilt, and they never have the freedom. They never have the joy that is the goal of the new life of Christ within us. Christ brings to us, friends, he promises us an abundant life as part of our inheritance in him. That's here and now, abundant living here and now in 2005. He said, he gives us peace. He gives us his peace, not as the world gives. You remember that in the Word of God? The Word of God says it's a peace that goes beyond human understanding. How can you have peace in your circumstances? Some people ask that of Christians who are living in their inheritance. He wants his joy fulfilled in us. People who live with guilt and remorse do not have an abundant life. It is one of the strategies of Satan to disrupt the forward progress of the kingdom of Christ. Satan pounds into our conscience that we have done wrong, and he lies to us that we really can't be forgiven, that we can never do enough good to make up for the bad that is in our past. Satan questions the truth of what God says in the Bible, just like he sowed questions into the minds of Adam and Eve. And too often, the result is that people believe Satan's lies and are paralyzed spiritually. Part of the greatness of the Easter event is that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ fully and totally dealt with the issue of guilt once for all. And today, we're looking into that particular aspect of it. And friends, as we access this in our lives, it adds to the joy that we experience and the joy of what we have to offer to other people as well. The history of the Hebrew people, the children of Israel, gives to us a progressive revelation of God. God gradually made himself known through many symbolic actions, many interactions, prophets, revelations. And progressively through the Old Testament, his people came to see more and more of his wonderful plan of salvation. And for us, the whole Old Testament provides us with insight and a much deeper and broader appreciation of the ministry of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It unveils to us the depth of the salvation work Jesus accomplished on the cross. So last week, we focused on Jesus as the Lamb of God, that provision from God the Father as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. From the Old Testament, we saw the picture of probably millions of lambs that had been sacrificed over the centuries of the Old Testament as temporary cover-overs for the sins of the people, all that helping us appreciate that it took those millions of lambs to provide temporary solutions for sin, and that Jesus, in the one act of being crucified and resurrected, accomplished what millions of lambs could not accomplish. He was the ultimate Lamb of God. Today, we are zeroing in on one ceremony in particular that the Old Testament law required of the Jewish people. And I think it will give us a wonderful enlightenment as to how our Heavenly Father provides for us to be free from guilt. While the Old Testament people had many festivals and celebrations, feasts and fun and joy, there was only one annual ceremony that stood out as a solemn day of fasting. It was called the Day of Atonement. And we read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. I invite you to turn to there, and we'll be referencing some verses in chapter 16. This Day of Atonement was quite different from the other sacrifices that were typically made at the temple and prior to the days of the temple in the tabernacle, this movable place of worship that the children of Israel had from the time of Mount Sinai until they got settled and finally Solomon built a permanent place of worship. But at their place of worship, on the Day of Atonement, the priests brought two goats, not lambs this time, they were goats. One of the goats served as a sin offering. Now, a sin offering wasn't unusual. If an individual sinned, he could go to the the tabernacle or the temple and offer a sin offering to pay for his sins. Well, on this day, one of the goats was going to serve as a sin offering. The other goat served as a scapegoat. This is the origin of that term. And the scapegoat was treated quite differently. In this ceremony, this Day of Atonement, it took two animals to adequately portray what Jesus Christ would accomplish when he died on the cross. And it gives us additional insight. What is at the root here, friends, is that there really is true guilt. See, when we disobey God, when we go counter to God's standards, we sin. And that sin cannot be ignored. God will not wink at sin. God will not ignore sin. Divine righteousness and divine justice demands that a price is paid for every sin. For every offense, there is a penalty. For every sin, there is true guilt, and it must be satisfied. Secular psychology has tried to tell people that there's no such thing as true guilt. And so obviously they have no answer for it. Millions of people are told to ignore their sense of guilt, that it's a figment of their imagination, that all they need to do is suppress their feelings of guilt, and the guilt will go away. The Bible calls that eventually having a seared conscience. The truth is quite the opposite. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it further says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, that sinning brings condemnation for eternity. Understanding that that is truth, comprehending something of the catastrophic reality of unforgiving sin, then, friends, the sense of guilt is a wonderful gift into our lives. It lets us know that something is unresolved, that something is out of place and must be corrected. It's like the value of pain in our lives. You've probably read of the occasional individual that has no sense of pain. And that person is constantly at risk because they have no idea if the burner is hot on the stove and they severely damage. They can bump into things and there's no sense that they better learn not to do that. Pain is a wonderful gift in our lives. Just not too much of it, right? And so guilt is a wonderful gift into our lives that lets us understand in the depth of our being, sometimes without ever reading the Bible, that we know that we're out of whack with God and that there is something that needs to be done about it. That inner disquiet, and sometimes that's all it seems to be to people, leads people on a search for fulfillment. And over, we see people experience a flood of peace and relief once sin and guilt have been dealt with through confession and repentance to Jesus Christ. There's a great sense of being set free by our Lord. I had a little experience of this recently. I just felt really guilty. I won't go into all the explanation of it because that would sound like I'm justifying what I did. But I backed into my neighbor's car. Now, friends, I'm just new in the neighborhood. And you try not to do those kinds of things. We had met the neighbors once, and they were really nice. I think they brought flowers over to welcome us. And so what did I do? Backed into his car, put a dent in his front bumper, knocked out the park light. I felt rotten immediately. I knew I had done wrong. I had true guilt. So I went, knocked on his door, wasn't there. I went around the front door, knocked on the door, wasn't there. Went back into the house, got some paper and wrote out a profuse apology. And I'm thinking, I got to get across on paper what I, you know, I'm lacking my sad face and all that kind of stuff and truly being repentant. It better come through on the paper. Wrote it out, offered to pay the full price of it, and just said, you know, we'll talk later. Folded up, put it under the windshield wiper. But you know, I still felt guilty. I really worried about how Steve was going to respond. And I thought, oh no, I've ruined relationship. I wonder if Steve's going to be really mean in response to this. Maybe he's going to come and kick out my headlight or something. I'm concerned. What's going to be the response? And so I went through the rest of the day with a cloud of guilt over me. It was not resolved. I got home rather late that night, picked up the phone. There was a phone message. Retrieved the phone message. And it was Steve. And he was full of forgiveness. He said, well, I kind of parked in the wrong place. And, oh, you shouldn't pay the whole price. I'll pay half it. I'll get it fixed as cheaply as possible. And we'll talk about how we... You know what? That relieved the sense of guilt because I knew I had been forgiven. And how very important it was that I experience forgiveness and knew that I was forgiven. Look at Leviticus 16 where we get the details for the Day of Atonement. This Day of Atonement was the most serious and crucial day of the year for the Jewish people. This was a day of national repentance. Only the high priest conducted this sacrifice as the representative of the people and as the bridge between the people and God. This was the only day of the whole year that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was the most inner, the most sacred room of the whole temple. In there was the Ark of the Covenant that God had commanded them to build. In the seat of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. It was covered over by cherubim, kind of our typical image of angelic beings. And it was at the mercy seat was the place of meeting between God and man for forgiveness. But only the high priest, once a year, was allowed in there. Sometime earlier, two of the sons of the high priest had arrogantly and carelessly gone into the Holy of Holies, contrary to God's very specific instructions, and had been struck dead. So a significant part of this chapter is given to the instructions for how the high priest is to prepare himself simply to be ready to represent the people in order to step into the presence of Holy God. It even included washing himself. It included the clothes he was to wear. It included the specific sacrifice of a young bull just for his own sin and uncleanness, plus a ram as a burnt offering to God, just to make sure that he was ready to be in the presence of God. This time of the high priest going in on the Day of Atonement was a time when the whole nation kind of held its breath, because they had seen what happened if God didn't accept the sacrifice. And eventually, tradition tells us that they sewed bells on the bottom of the robe of the high priest so they could hear him moving around behind the curtain that covered off this Holy of Holies. Because if the bells went silent, maybe God hadn't accepted the sacrifice and the high priest was dead and they had no way of being right with God. Tradition tells us they tied a rope either around the waist or the ankle of the high priest so that if he did die in there, if he was struck dead by God, they could pull him out without having to go in there and risk being struck dead by God themselves. It was an awesome time. The high priest prepared very carefully. When Aaron... let me go back to where I pick up on this. All of that preparation that the high priest was doing is shouting to us that it is an awesome thing to come into the presence of God Almighty. God has provided a way through Jesus, and we flippantly come into the presence of God so much. We need to go back and read this and be reminded that we come to God on His terms, not on ours. And God has prepared the way painstakingly for us to be able to come into His presence. Verse 5 of Leviticus 16 says, Aaron the high priest is to take two goats from the Israelite community to represent the nation. Verse 7, he is to present the goats to the Lord, cast a lot. It's kind of the equivalent of flipping a coin. To choose which goat is to be sacrificed on the altar to the Lord. And the other goat is to be designated the scapegoat. Verses 15 through 19 describes the high priest taking the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, seeking forgiveness, atonement. If you struggle with what atonement means, just look at, break the word open, at-one-ment, at one with God. That's what atonement is about, that the nation could be at one with God. And he was seeking forgiveness at this mercy seat. Everything paused while Aaron was in there. Everything was on hold until Aaron reemerged and people knew that God had accepted the substitute of a sacrifice for their sins. When Aaron finished making the atonement sacrifice and offering, he turned his attention to the other goat, the scapegoat. Now remember, the sins have been paid for in step one. He now takes the live goat, verse 21. He lays both hands on the head of the goat. And it says there, he confesses over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins and put them on the head of the goat. What did they do with that goat? They led it out into the wilderness, out of the temple, through the streets, out of the gates of the city, out into the wilderness, far out into the wilderness, and let it go. That goat carried the sins away from the people to where they could never be brought back. What a great picture. What a helpful image to visually represent a very important segment of what Jesus' crucifixion does for the repentant sinner. Jesus not only pays the blood price for the forgiveness of your sins, he bears them away. He carries them away so that they can never be found again. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us." Jesus not only forgives, friends, he sets you free from those sins. He unshackles you. He makes you brand new in order that your whole life can have peace and the freedom to be all that God desires you to be. What the scapegoat pictured as a future spiritual reality for believers, you have as a reality in your relationship with God. The New Testament book of Hebrews gives us an amazing glimpse into some spiritual transactions that went on in heaven when Jesus was crucified. At that point, Jesus served as both our high priest and as our sacrifice. I would imagine that this is sometime almost immediately after his death on the cross. But in eternity, time doesn't mean anything. And we'll talk some more about Jesus serving as our high priest on Good Friday. The picture given to us in Hebrews 9 is Jesus presenting his own blood, both high priest and sacrifice. He's presenting his own sacrificial blood in the true Holy of Holies before Almighty God. The teaching emphasis is that the Old Testament Day of Atonement was temporary. You see, it had to be repeated every year. It just looked after things outwardly, just covered them over until the real atonement would come. But in this true and ultimate day of atonement, as Jesus stepped before his Father, his blood actually eliminated the sin of those who believe. Look at the words. They're going to be on the screen of Holy Scripture. Make a note of it. Hebrews 9, 12 to 14. "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." Did you see that cleansing part in there? Not only forgiven, but also cleansed in your conscience. Verse 14, "How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death?" That's what the scapegoat represented, friends. Jesus bearing away our sins, leaving our consciences clean and new. That's good news. That's wonderful news. So what's the not so good news? The reality that I see in many people's lives is that Satan comes to Christians with lies about this very thing. And many Christians believe Satan rather than God and God's holy word. And if there's anyone here this morning that is in this place, my heart breaks for you. And I believe that this truth can set you free in a new way in your life, that you can move on to a new walk with God and a new joy and a new peace in your life. What does Satan tell people? Don't kid yourself. You're really not so good a person. Look at what you did. You can never be good enough to really be at peace. You can never be back on a level of some other people that you know. You need to pay for this for the rest of your life. That's a Satan lie. Satan's saying, "I've got a little black cloud just personalized for you, and I can make it follow you around all the rest of your life." And some people say, "Yeah, that's what I deserve. That's what I deserve." That's a lie of Satan. Jesus died to cleanse your conscience, to set you free, that you might serve the living God fully, openly. These lies recall old feelings from before a person became a Christian. And then the Christian says, well, it must be true, otherwise I wouldn't feel this way. And Satan jumps in and says, yeah, pay attention to your feelings. You must be bad. And the evil one gets you on a false treadmill, a false cycle of basing your views on feelings rather than on truth. I think we get a little insight into this from people who have had a limb amputated. One of the phenomena for some amputees is called phantom pain. Some of you will have heard of that. Let's say a whole hand has been amputated. That person can still sometimes feel his fingers and can feel through his fingers the texture of a table. Sometimes it's pain that comes through those feelings from those fingers. All the body systems are saying, my finger really hurts, when there isn't even a hand. Is the feeling of pain real? Absolutely. Does it actually exist in the fingers? No, there are no fingers there. So the person has to overcome powerful but not actual sensations. Some have even reported that they forget that they don't have a hand and they reach out to grab things. So the Christian has to deal with the feelings of guilt. Are the feelings real? Yes, absolutely. But the guilt itself isn't actual. It's phantom guilt that Satan will work overtime to keep you convinced that it's real, that Jesus' blood couldn't really be adequate for you. How do you deal with this enslavement to Satan's lies of false guilt? Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and what? That's a wonderful truth. The truth will set you free. That's worth repeating together in unison, loud and bold. The truth will set you free. Celebrate, Christian brother and sister. The truth will set you free. And it's God's goal, it's God's desire for you to have freedom in Christ. What truth do we have about false guilt? The scapegoat. Go back to that. It bore the sins away, carried them away to where they could not be found. Jesus is the fulfillment of the scapegoat. His blood forgave your sin. His blood cleansed your conscience. And then we come to our scripture reading today, Romans 8, 1 and 2. Underline this in your Bibles if you haven't, friends. This is so important. This truth will set you free. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Can you read in unison with me verse 1 of this that's on the screen? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Satan brings false guilt into your life, you have the truth of Jesus, the truth of Scripture to counter it. How can you experience this glorious freedom if you're not experiencing it this morning? I want to be painfully clear this morning because this is your inheritance. And friends, as a body of believers, we need every believer living in his full inheritance that we can focus on building the kingdom of God. If you go back to that Hebrews passage, you'll notice that the very ending of that passage that we read was so that people can serve. See, Jesus never saves you. Jesus never sets you free so that you can just sit. It is always, always Jesus' purpose that he forgives your sin, sets you free, gives you joy so that you serve. I mean, he might as well take you to glory right now if you're not going to be serving him. And he has a way for each of you in your own life, in your own sphere of service, your sphere of influence, for you to be serving. He has purpose in it. And the progress of the kingdom of God through Markham Missionary Church is dependent on that. That's how we're going to build. That's how we're going to move forward. That's how we're going to penetrate our communities with the good news of Jesus Christ, is that you are fully set free in your life, rejoicing with joy. If people see you joyful and happy, aren't they going to ask, what's going on? Some of you more than others. But that's the salt, that's the light that we need to be into our world, that Jesus depends on us for his church making progress and growing and building. So, step number one, make sure that true guilt is completely forgiven by Jesus. Remember, there's true guilt and there's false guilt. And we need to make sure that we deal with true guilt according to the Scripture. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's another word that ties right back into that, cleansing of conscience. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Secondly, get the truth of that forgiveness very clear in your mind. That's just so important that we take these concepts and break them down so they're understandable and we can have them in our minds to recall them at the point of need. For instance, those two verses in Romans 8, 1 and 2. Write them out. If you can't memorize them, at least get the most of the concept in a repeat of those verses. Write them out. Write them out several times. Memorize them so that as Satan pounces on you with a lie, you can speak back to him with God's truth from his word. Fill your mind with God's truth about full forgiveness so that you can mentally review the truth. Say to yourself, Jesus was my scapegoat. If that image helps you, it helps me. And he carried my sin away. Thirdly, pray the truth repeatedly. Thank God. Praise God for what Jesus has done for you over and over. He dwells in the praises of his people. You can't tire Jesus out by praising him. But you can reinforce and be the beneficiary of those prayers as you come back to the place of thanking him, the place of gratitude. And Satan has to flee when you are in right relationship with Jesus Christ and walking close to him through praising him. Fourthly, in Jesus' name, get that real strong right at the first. In Jesus' name, tell Satan that he is a liar. Now, you might want to be in a room by yourself when you start talking back to Satan. But do it. It's very important that in Jesus' name you address Satan and tell him to go, because Satan is defeated. And you can tell him, you know that. You know that Jesus has the victory. He's just got a short leash for a temporary time. And tell Satan to be gone. Resist him in the name of Jesus Christ. Fifthly, persevere. Persevere. Satan does not give up his hold easily. When you start living in your full inheritance, he'll come at you with attacks of more lies. Come back to John 8, 31, 32. Hold to Christ's teaching. The truth will set you free. And then sixthly, move on in your service of Jesus Christ. And this is so important. Find ways to act on your freedom in Christ, because that will help you replace the old lies of Satan. We train our minds to think in certain tracks. It's kind of like a stuck, can you say a stuck CD or a stuck record? I'm old enough, I would talk about a stuck record, and it plays over and over and over again, and they're negative, call them tapes. Negative tapes that keep replaying in our mind as we come into certain situations. And they have to be replaced, friends. And one of the best ways to replace the old tapes that keep repeating in our minds is to be involved in new things, to be involved in new steps of service, to fill your life with ways that you're serving people in Jesus' name. And through that, you get a whole new set of tapes that begin to play in your mind as God the Holy Spirit becomes the one that you listen to rather than listening to Satan. Transformation comes through the renewing of your mind. And these steps that I've been talking about are all about renewing our mind in Jesus Christ. And that will bring the results in your life that is such a treasure for every Christian. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, we have so much for which we need to be grateful to you and to praise you. And this morning we just looked at one ceremony from the Old Testament, Day of Atonement, And in the Day of Atonement, there was a scapegoat. The sins were paid for, the blood of sacrifice. The sins were carried away by a scapegoat. And Lord, that helps us see one more part of what You have done for us. And we are so grateful. Praise You for that, Lord. And thank You that that is a part of the inheritance that has every child of God's name on it. And I pray, Lord, that in this congregation this morning, those that have been struggling with things from the past, those that have history that Satan has been using to hold them back, oh God, may this truth replace the old lies of Satan. And may people, as they open their hearts fully to You, make sure they've taken care of true guilt, and then just commit that, consign that false guilt to the cleansing that You do of our consciences. And Lord, may we step out from here having a new joy, a new spring in our step today, because we are walking more fully in fellowship with You than ever before. Bless these people, Lord. Oh God, may the peace, the joy that You bring to us radiate out from us, even this week, that people will ask, what's happened to You? Oh God, may that be to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?